Good afternoon, brethren. Brethren, who are you? Who are you? You know, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? If you ask your associates, work or wherever, you might have those that you're familiar with, and you ask them, who do people say I am? Well, what kind of answer might you get? And maybe you've seen the movie Rocky. I mean, the first one. I know there was how many of them. I don't know. I've only seen the first one. But anyway, Rocky, he's out and it's late, and there's a young girl, probably 12 years old or so, out late, probably shouldn't be. And Rocky's talking to her, and she's just rebellious and snotty, and he says something like, you know, how will you be remembered? You know, by the clothes you wear, or you know, your hairstyle. And Rocky says, you'll be remembered by your rep, and he meant your reputation. That's how you'll be remembered, by your reputation. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 13. We see Jesus, he asked this question, didn't he? He asked the question, wonder why would he ask that? I probably don't have the answer for that, but he did ask it. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 15. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And so they said, some say you're the John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus, what did he say? He said to them, but who do you say I am? Okay, these people say that. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's answer. So, brethren, who do you say Jesus was? You know, colleagues may ask that. Well, who was Jesus? Or even who is Jesus? I won't have time to get on to who Jesus or what Jesus did, but who was Jesus and who is he now? Are you acquainted with Jesus enough to describe him, his reputation, what he did? Can you describe him according to his reputation found in the Bible, not what men may say? There's all kinds of stories about Jesus. And why did the Jews have a hard time accepting Jesus? They were God's representatives there at the temple, right? Why would they have a hard time accepting Jesus? Remember the Saul who became the Apostle Paul? He was zealous for God. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 22. He was zealous. And later, which I won't turn to those, but he described how he was zealous and he was perfect in keeping God's law according to the Jews at that time. So in Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22 in verse 3, says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great teacher. He knew God's word. He knew God's law. And he was taught. He said, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Here's a man zealous toward God, knowing God's law, and what did he do? I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. He knew the scriptures, but he didn't know who Jesus was. He did not recognize, he did not know Jesus. My title today is One Man's Life. And I want to talk about one man who was worth more than all men, women, mankind. One man who was worth more. And that's what Paul did not see. No, he knew the law. He knew, and he was zealous for God, but he didn't recognize Jesus. And we see that all over the world. A lot of people are preaching Jesus, but they don't really recognize Jesus, do they? So I want to talk about who was Jesus. And maybe I'll have time, who is Jesus still? Let's look at John chapter 1. And, you know, we think about that this time of year. How many weeks is it before we'll be celebrating the spring festivals? I can't remember. Is it 6 weeks? 7 weeks. Thank you, Gilbert. It was somewhere there. So 7 weeks. And does that go by in a hurry? John 1:1. So we need to be acquainted with Jesus, who he is. And I won't have time to talk about what he did. Maybe next time I will. But we see in chapter 1 of John, in verse 1, he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And it says, Word was God with God. That means alongside. He was alongside God. And just as a side, you might notice the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned. Some people might believe the Holy Spirit is a third person. He's not mentioned here. And in verse 2, he was the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. This man who became man was with God, knew God, was alongside God. And in the beginning, he was with God. There's a lot of scriptures to back that up, which we don't need to turn to. But he was alongside. Intimacy, face to face with God. From the beginning, he was with God. And in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Does that sound like the Jesus that so many people know? Some do. And in verse 4, John 1, verse 4, in him was life. In him was life. He is a life giver. And also notice he was the light of men. Many other scriptures would back that up. Just I won't turn to like 2 Corinthians 4, I believe verse 6, somewhere right there. And he was the light of men. And what did he do? This being alongside God was God from the beginning. And the glory of God. And what did he do? In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the Jesus that we know, or if we don't, we need to know, don't we? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We probably won't have time to go to Scripture showing that he gave up that glory. He had everything. He had everything that you'd think any being would want or need. And yet, he gave up that. In verse 18, we begin to identify him more. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. At the time John was writing this, Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. Just like, hey, face-to-face intimacy. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Yes, that word that was there, which became the Father, when they were, before Christ was born, he wasn't called the Father, I wouldn't think, because Christ wasn't created. He wasn't a created being. He had always been. But the God he was with became Father. I read that, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus came and revealed the Father. We could look at John chapter 5, verse 37. We're in John. Because I grew up in a Protestant home, and you know, there on the wall every day in the living room was this picture. And I thought that was Jesus. He's on a kind of like a hill, and maybe the sun or the moon's just coming up, and he looks pretty sad, and he's looking down probably on Jerusalem. And that was the Jesus I knew. I was under the impression that then God the Father was the God that dealt with Israel, and you know, the thunder and the lightning and all the things that happened, the God that was dealing directly with Israel. I'm not saying the Father wasn't involved, but the God that dealt directly with Israel, I didn't see that. I saw more of a Jesus that came kind of to repair what the Father had kind of messed up. That was just my impression. Might have not been yours. John 5, verse 37. What does it say? It says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified to me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Well, we know all the Israelites heard his voice at the mountain, and Moses had seen his form from the back, and several other places where people heard God's voices. So I was totally biblical illiterate, and I'd say most people are. When, you know, no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know if that's where it says that or not. verse 6. Anyway, that's not really the verse that says that. And so no one has come to the Father except through me, except through Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, you remember that Jesus actually called his disciples, didn't he? Walked by, follow me. He had prayed all night about it, but he did call them. Romans, I think I will turn to Romans 1. For some reason I wrote that down. Verse 5 and 6. Romans 1, verse 5 and 6. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. See, through him, the Son of God, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus, or invited by Jesus. He invited his apostles personally. Of course, we haven't had that happen. And in, I wanted to read verse 7. And to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. No, that wasn't. I stuck that in there, that Romans 1, not really intending to turn there. So I'm still in John 14. You know, when guys like me get up here, you know, we always have an excuse. Old age comes at a bad time, you know, where you're not really wanting it. But anyway, back to John 14, in verse 7, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. How? Through Jesus Christ. Because we've never seen his form. And then in verse 9, we see follow up on that more. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Because Christ is in the very image, spiritually, and as far as goals and what was going to happen, the very image. And physically, well, maybe so. I mean, just generally, at least physically, you would. And so in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, or authorities being added there, but on my own. But the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. Jesus was a physical man. He's no longer. He'd given up the glory and the power of the Godhead. So, of course, there's only one God left in heaven. That was the Father, and the Father empowered him. And we have that. We can be empowered that way also. And, you know, Mr. Dowd wants us to... You know, we all have Christ in us. God's Spirit is in us. And he wants us to fellowship and get to know one another and pray for one another. And so he has this together time. What's that about? Well, he wants us in there talking. We don't have to eat if we don't want to. But maybe we can get out of our, away from our cronies a minute and meet someone else, you know? I won't turn there, but what does John 13, 35 say? I made a note of it. By this, everyone will know you, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That is the litmus test. It's not some other thing that you can test someone, or are they God's disciple? No, there it is, if you love one another. So I heard a saying, and if I can remember it correctly, that what you don't transform, you will transfer. You'll pass it on. So if you don't transform hatred, you're going to transfer it. If you don't transform jealousy, you're going to spread it. Now that's, I don't find that in the Bible. I just heard that, and I thought it was good. You might think that guy's off in La La Land again, but anyway, I heard that. I thought it was good. If you're talking to one, in other words, what I was leading up to, if you're talking and praying, you're talking to Jesus and the Father. He just said, we're one. We're one. We're this, you know, we're in this together. If you're talking to one, you're talking to the other. And Jesus, again, I would like to turn to, we're in John. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 57 and 58. Then the Jews said to him, see, they couldn't recognize. They could not recognize the Savior. They had the scriptures, they had the Bible, they couldn't recognize, or they wouldn't accept the real Jesus, would they? 57, then the Jews said to him, are you not 50 years old? And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that was a hard one to swallow there. And I think we will read, I think I've written it down, where because of that's the reason they wanted to stone him. Not because of his good works, but because he claimed to be God. And that's what people don't recognize. Who was Jesus? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 1. God, who at various times, Hebrews 1, in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, in other words, different ways, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I don't know if people recognized that Jesus. Is that who is he? Well, he's worth more than any mankind. He's worth more than all of mankind combined. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, he said, who had by himself purged or cleansed our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He went and sat back down in that position. But it says, he purged or cleansed our sins. Some translations omit our, but it still would say sins. It purged our sins, and he's at the right hand of majesty on high. So is that the Jesus that we know and believe? Let's look at Acts chapter 3. That wasn't all that he is and was. Acts chapter 3 in verse 14. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer. You remember that from the crucifixion? Pilate said, hey, who do you want me to release? This Jesus or this murderer? They chose the murderer. Didn't they? They chose the murderer. They didn't recognize him. They had the scriptures. They had the priesthood. They had it. They could go to the synagogue every Sabbath, and there was a scroll. They may have not had one at home. That was quite expensive. But notice he's the originator of life. Well, if you created life, you'd be worth more than all life, wouldn't you? Because without you, there would be no life. No, in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 14, creator of life. There was another scripture I wanted to read here, I think verse 15. And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And they killed the Prince of Life, the beginner of life, the Prince of Life, the author, the source of life, they killed, the originator of life. No. Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You think about that? If the Father had not raised, who else could have raised him? There was no one else. If Father had not raised him, we would have no Savior. Yeah, oh well, his death, that paid for our sins. Right? The Father raised him. He could not have raised himself. Without the Father, there would be no salvation. Christ would still be dead. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. We'll see that, I believe. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. In Romans 5 and verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It says right there, we're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, how will we be saved? We shall be saved by his life. If Christ's not living in us, we're not going to be saved, are we? No. We won't be saved if Christ is not living in us. Reconciled by his death, but we're saved by his life. That's the Jesus that we need to know and understand. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. I've talked about this before, and you're saying, well, Gerald, you've said all this before. I've heard a minister say, well, most of these us ministers just give the same sermon over and over. We just put it in different words, right? Well, that's not really true, but it is. It's kind of a basis that we go on. Colossians, especially this time of year, I think about this. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Without Jesus Christ's resurrection, we just wouldn't, there would be no salvation. And in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That is the firstborn being born into a spirit, being born into God. So in verse 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, or that's like authorities, powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. That's the Jesus we need to know. Yes, that's the Jesus we need to know. And, you know, Jesus not just, well, He's not just a lamb that the Father carries up. Okay, I'm going to sacrifice this lamb and then you guys will all be okay. No, He's much more than that. I know some have just reduced Jesus to just a power tool of the Father. No, that's not the real Jesus. Jesus is the God who gave up the Godhead to become man. So, you see that people just don't recognize, and they haven't. They don't recognize the true Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. There's a lot to read about in John as far as about Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 27. The Pharisees, they just couldn't accept Jesus. That was just, you'd think, well, these people, they have the knowledge. They're right here. They're in the front. You know, even the priesthood. They're the ministers. They should know Jesus. Pharisees could not. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They couldn't accept that. And the Jews, in verse 33, I need to read on down. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Why were they wanting to kill Him? And so Jesus asked, for which one of my good works are you stoning me for? Didn't He? And then the Jews took up stones, verse 31, and again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you, and He did. He's shown them many good works, just as the Israelites came out of Egypt, saw a lot of good works, and then how many times did they falter? He's talking to the same people, I guess. Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father, because He said the Father and Him are one, and the Father was in Him, and able to Where am I? And shown you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? What did the Jews say? The Jews answered him in verse 33, saying, for good works we do not stone you. Oh no, we're not going to kill you for good works. They couldn't deny that. But for the blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. That's what people can't accept. That's what Paul couldn't accept, that Jesus was God. They couldn't accept that because you being a man, make yourself God. You being a man, make yourself not God. They could not accept that. And Jesus goes on from there. I don't need to read further. But we might look at Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14. And it seems like the Laodiceans kind of having the same problem. Revelation 3. It's here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Here's Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of in verse 14 of Laodicea. So here he's talking, sending his angel to the church of Laodicea. Yes, and he said there in verse 14, these things says the Amen. Hey, why does he have to remind them about that? And then he goes on to say, the faithful. He's trying to remind them, hey, who are you supposed to be serving here? And true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here he is, he's rehearsing. Hey, do you remember? Have you forgotten who you represent here? He seems to be saying that. Beginning of the creation. It seems Laodiceans has forgotten who Jesus is. And in verse 20, you see that Jesus is on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus was on the outside. He's knocking on the door. He's been either reduced or forgotten. So Laodiceans had to be reminded. But he goes on, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to him. He reminds him, hey, who it is that's going to give you what you need? He said, I will grant to set with me on my throne as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Hey, that's a tremendous gift that they're offered if they'll open that door and recognize Jesus. Beginning of the creation. And now I would like to turn back to John chapter 5. I'll wear you out turning back to John. John chapter 5. Verse 21. And here again, Jesus is pictured. John 5:21-24. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He's reminding them again that of the power Is this the Jesus that we recognize? You know, in verse 20 and 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Why would he have to bring this up? Because people weren't, who he's talking to, they were neglecting to honor the Son. Just as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you want to honor the Father, you would honor the Son. Most assuredly, in verse 24, surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. He who hears my word. That's Jesus Christ's word. Yes, he who hears my word will come and believes in him who sent me, who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. Jesus and the Father are in this together. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You would? 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1 through 5, the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 1 through 5. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus actually handpicked him. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and he goes on to self-control and the other virtues. And in verse 11, it says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's the opportunity we have by knowing that, you know, he's promised that we'll be kings and priests. And it says, supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now back to John. Chapter 17. And we'll hear some more about Jesus. We'll hear more. There's a lot in John about Jesus. I think you'll notice in the Passover service, we'll probably be reading from John quite a bit. John 17:1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his voice to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. We'd already read that the Son glorifies the Father and vice versa. And in verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, Christ has given authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. says that Jesus can give eternal life as many as the Father has given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Yeah, who is Jesus? We need to know him. Don't we need to know him? In verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Christ has finished his work, and he says, now restore me to the glory I had with you, which I had with you before the world was. Remember, we read about that in John 1:1. Alongside an intimate relationship in the God family. Now, glory. And Jesus, in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. Jesus was the one that manifested. Many did not even understand about the Father, of course. Some did. It seems that David did, and others. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. Yes, now they have kept my word. So, also we'll turn to John 20 in verse 26. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And here's an example. You remember Thomas, the famous doubting Thomas? You know, he couldn't grasp that. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Because Thomas had made a comment, well, I'll believe it when I can stick my hand in his side and put my finger in his wounds. I'll believe then that he's been resurrected, kind of what he was saying. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. This is after Christ's resurrection. Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. The doors being shut, I guess he just walked in. He didn't need a door, you know. What was it? I've told this before, Muhammad Ali. She's being told to buckle up. He said, well, something like, the big man don't need no seatbelt. Stewardess said, big man don't need an airplane. So, you know, or Superman, I guess. So this was, he didn't need a door. He just came in. I don't know what that was about, but anyway. Okay. Let's get back to the Bible. And verse 26, after 8 days, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. We don't have the opportunity to do that, do we? I don't think so. And so what was Thomas' reaction then? In verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Then he recognized who Jesus was. He'd been with him. But Jesus knew that he didn't really get it, and probably they couldn't really get it until they had God's Spirit in them. God's Spirit was very for sure guiding them, as he does, I'm sure, everybody here, whether you're baptized or not. I think you're here because God's Spirit is guiding you. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think that pretty well takes care of everyone here. So I'm going to have to skip and go maybe to my conclusion, being as I've taken all this time. Well, brethren, Thomas knew Jesus, who Jesus was. It took some physical action there to convince him. But, brethren, who are you? If someone had to describe you, would they be describing Jesus Christ? Because he's in us. He's in us. And if someone asks you, who is Jesus? What would you say? Could you describe that? And I'm speaking of from the Bible, of course. Would we describe that? The Word, the God in heaven, with God who was God, who gave up that position of glory and power for what? Why would he do that? The God that had made all things, created all things, and that was gave up the glory of God to walk as a man. Hey, it's great to be a man, but there's a lot of obstacles in being a man, isn't there? Especially for us mentally, to walk the earth as a man, to face the problems of the flesh. If we think there's not problems in the flesh, I don't think we're really alive, because there are. Including, he had to face personally the great spirit being, Satan himself. We won't turn there in Matthew 4. And each one of us are facing Satan on a daily basis. Because why? Because Christ is in us. He has not given up on taking Christ down. If it's through us, won't really be taking Christ down, but it'll be Christ in us and the problems of the flesh. And Satan would, not knowing Jesus, Satan would love to cause a division between the Father and Jesus and implant a division in our minds. That would be the ultimate. That would be the ultimate. He deceived the angels and caused division, but the big game he's still working on. Faced him, he faced the temptation as a flesh and blood man, that he might have sympathy on us. I didn't turn to Hebrews, but that is in Hebrews, that what he suffered, that he might have sympathy on how we feel and the things we face. Pain, disappointment, rejection. He certainly faced all of those things. And even in Psalms 22, I won't turn there, but you can compare that. He said, I am a worm. And that's what we know, we're like a worm. What good are we? Because that's Satan speaking. That's Satan when you try to destroy you and make you feel like, you know, you're worthless and no good and you don't have a chance. But anyway, this man, God in the flesh, was worth more than all flesh, all people, totally combined. A man worth more than all.